But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is most important, most basic, most central to Christianity? What is Christianity about at its core? Christianity is not principally a code of ethics, though certainly Christianity teaches ethical principles and standards. It is not principally a form of spirituality, though certainly Christians practice spirituality. At its core, it is not a systematic presentation of doctrine, though certainly the scriptures contain doctrine. What is most important, most essential, and most basic to Christianity is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. Christians at the most basic level are people who are centered on, captivated by, and infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very center of the Christian faith. So it is of utmost importance that we get Jesus right. In an increasingly evil age, where there's much confusion about who Jesus Christ really is, it is essential that not only we know him ourselves, but that we represent him rightly. So how would you describe Jesus Christ? How would you describe him? What would you say about him? What was he like? What were his foremost traits? What did he come to earth to do primarily? How did he speak? What was the general tenor of his ministry? What was the Lord Jesus like? How would you describe him? Well, increasingly, in my study of the Scriptures, I have come to believe that one of the foremost ways in which Jesus Christ is presented to us in Scripture, specifically in the Gospels, is as a Savior with a heart of compassion for lost people. As a Savior with a heart of compassion for lost people. I believe this is one of the most basic things we're taught about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And we have a man here, Pastor Robert Fisher. He trains ministerial students, men who want to be pastors, and I'm one of those men. And Pastor Fisher has several proverbs that he repeats again and again to us who have the privilege of being his students. And one of those proverbs, I don't think it's original to him, but he says, "Alex, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things." And we pay him for these insights. I want to show you something that I think is most main and plain about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and that is that he is a Savior with a heart of compassion for lost people. And I have one central goal, and that is to show you from a number of select texts throughout the Gospels that Jesus Christ has a heart of compassion for sinners. And we will follow this outline, a three-point outline: encounters of Jesus with lost people, statements made by Jesus concerning lost people, and gospel invitations directed to lost people. Encounters of Jesus with lost people, statements made by Jesus concerning lost people, and gospel invitations directed to lost people. So first of all, encounters of Jesus with lost people. And we have one of them in our text in Matthew 9. I'll read it again, verses 36 through 38. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, this word here for compassion, if you're reading the New King James, is used 12 times in the New Testament. And each time it is used with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means to feel compassion, to have pity on, or to be moved, specifically emotionally, to be moved emotionally. So we see in our text that Jesus is looking on these multitudes of people, presumably who do not know him, perhaps have rejected him, these sinners. And it says he's moved with compassion, and we're told why he's moved with compassion. Verse 36, "because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd." Now these words, weary and scattered, depending on the translation you're using, if you're looking at the ESV, you might say harassed and helpless. The NASB has distressed and dispirited. That word there for weary literally means something like troubled or harassed or abused. That word for scattered It's a hard word to render. It more literally means to fall down, or in this case, to be cast down or beat down. Okay, so he's looking on these crowds, weary, scattered, disquieted, dispirited, helpless, harassed, troubled, abused, cast down, beat down. And it says as Jesus looks on these multitudes, he's moved to compassion for them. And it's his compassion for them that prompts him to turn to his disciples who are near him and to say, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus is saying, here are these lost people and we need to get at them. His desire is that men and women, the church, would be sent out into the midst of these multitudes with Jesus' compassion and reach them, that the gospel would go forward and that there would be a harvest of souls. I wonder if you have the opportunity in your everyday life, maybe occasionally even, to look upon large crowds of people. I encourage you to do this if you have the opportunity. Maybe it's in an airport as people are hurriedly running here and there. Maybe it's at a ball game of sorts, or maybe a concert or something like that, where large groups of thousands of people are gathered together. And I encourage you, next time you're in a setting like that, look on those crowds and contemplate the lostness and the sin that must be present there. This could be at a ball game. You see hosts and hosts of fans cheering. And if the numbers are correct, most of them, we could usually assume, do not know the Lord. Now, what does that create in you? What does that create in you? Have you ever looked at a large crowd of lost people and felt something akin to compassion or pity? Have you ever been moved emotionally as you looked upon masses of lost, unconverted, sinful people that if they died today would go straight into hell? Now turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll read verses 17 through 22 again under encounters of Jesus with lost people. Mark chapter 10. And again, I'm trying to give us some of the highlights, some of the high points in Jesus' ministry. Dozens of texts could be taken up, but I've selected these. Mark chapter 10. And we'll read verses 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now notice how this narrative reads. Okay, basically there's this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. He speaks, then Jesus speaks, then he speaks, then Jesus speaks. We're given a little bit of narrative information in verse 21. And I don't think it's speculation. I don't think it's stretching that we give special attention to that narrative descriptive information in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him or looked at him, loved him and said to him. He looked at him. He loved him, and he said to him. Now, what was in this look? I think in some sense, Jesus was able to size this man up. He saw at this point in the conversation that clearly this man does not understand the gospel. This man does not understand how to inherit eternal life. He's got this whole thing wrong, and he's lost. And he looks at this man, and something in him moves him to love. Some of your translations might read, felt a love for him. But he looks at him, and in assessing him, in thinking about him, in considering him, it says he loved him. And then what does he do? He said to him. He spoke the gospel to him. He tells him how he could inherit eternal life. He tells him that he must follow Christ, that he must forsake all and go after him, that he might have treasure in heaven. When is the last time you've looked at a sinner like that? Jesus is going about his ministry, talking to this man who runs up alongside him, and something in the conversation causes him to pause and to look at the man, to love him and to speak the gospel to him. You ever looked at someone like that? Do you know what that look is like? To look at a man, to look at a woman, to look at a boy or a girl, to see their need of the Savior, their lostness, their sin, and to feel love for them in their broken state, and to seek to speak to them, to open your mouth and to tell them of how they could have eternal life and how they could be saved. Now turn to Luke chapter 19. I promise I'll slow down all the turning. Please turn to Luke chapter 19. It says to be one of the saddest texts in all the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And we'll read through verse 44. Encounters of Jesus with lost people. Luke 19, 41. Now as he, that is Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is in some high place, presumably. He's looking on a city that has rejected him, a city full of people who are lost, who are without Christ, who have rejected the gospel of the kingdom. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps for these people because they've rejected Jesus Christ. A similar text, you don't need to turn there, is found in Matthew 23. Verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. He sees Jerusalem. He sees the lost people there. He says, I wanted to gather you. I wanted to have you. I invited you. But you weren't willing. I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her children. But you wouldn't have me. See, your house is left to you desolate. When Jesus looks on the lostness of mankind, when he sees these crowds, when he sees this rich young ruler by his side, when he sees the thieves from the soldiers from the cross who are gambling over his clothing, and he pleads for his father to forgive these lost men, for they know not what they do. When Jesus sees lostness, he's impacted in profound ways, and he's moved to compassion. He's moved to pity. He's moved to emotion. Now, secondly, let's consider statements made by Jesus concerning lost people. We've seen encounters of Jesus with lost people, and now statements made by Jesus concerning lost people. Now, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, provides many mission statements, personal mission statements. They come in the form of, I have come into the world too. I have come too. Okay? He gives us many of these mission statements. He says he has come so that his people would have life. John 10:10. He says he came to bring fire, Luke 12:49. He came to bring judgment, John 9:39. He came to bear witness to the truth, John 18:39. He came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. He came to reveal the Father, John 14:9. So which one is it, Jesus? Why did you come? A few years ago, before I was married, I moved here to Mevin. Why did I come to Mevin? Well, there are a lot of things I could say in answer to that question. I could say, I came to Mevin to join Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and that would be true. That would be true. I could say, I came to Mevin to study under Robert Fisher, and that would be true. I could say, I came to Mevin to enroll at Southeastern Seminary, and that would be true. There's no contradiction here. The reality is the Lord Jesus came to do a lot of things. And I believe one of the foremost things he came to do is to seek and to save lost people, to show compassion to sinners and to draw some into his fold. And I want to show you that from some select texts now. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, the text we read during the scripture reading during the service. Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you catch the mission statement, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did you come, Jesus? I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call those who are sick, those who need a physician. That's why I've come into the world. Jesus was determined to eat with tax collectors and sinners. We constantly see him in settings where sinful people are present. Now, this isn't Jesus getting drunk at the party so that he could have a hearing for the gospel and that people would think he's cool. This isn't Jesus acting up in some sort of immoral way so that he would have a hearing for the gospel. This is Jesus getting in the grill of lost people and telling them their need of a savior. This is Jesus telling people, "My friend, you are sick and you need a physician, and I am the great physician and I can heal you. I can make this right. I can fix you. I can save you from your sins." Why? Because he's a savior who has a heart of compassion for lost people. And when he sees sick people, people who need to be healed, he's moved in a profound way. And his desire is to get at those people and to have them and to invite them and to save them. Luke 4, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but in that account, Jesus quotes a prophecy of Isaiah, found in Isaiah 61, and he says that this prophecy applies to him, that it was written with reference to him. Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Now, listen for the mission statements. "To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Why did you come, Jesus? I came for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captives, the blind, the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus wanted to get near sinful people and proclaim this beautiful message that he came to set at liberty those who were captives, slaves to sin, in bondage to sin. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus looks on the lostness of sinful men and women, and his heart is moved with compassion. We sing this, don't we? I mean, weren't you lost? Weren't you without Christ? Weren't you in need of a Savior? Weren't you sick and broken and in need of a great physician? We sing that. "I once was lost in darkest night and thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race indifferent to the cross," now here it is, "he looked upon my hopeless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." What was it that moved the Lord Jesus to act on your behalf? He looked at your hopeless state. He saw that you were lost. He saw that you were needy. There was nothing in you to commend yourself to Christ. You were hopeless, sick, lost, broken, weary, in need of a Savior, and he saved you because he has a heart of compassion for lost people. You're certainly familiar, most of you, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, with John 3, 16 through 17. You don't have to turn there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In these texts that I've read, Jesus is making clear what his mission is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save lost people. He has come to offer himself as a Savior to all who would believe. So see the Savior. See him striving to get close to sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. See him preaching the gospel to the poor. See him healing the brokenhearted. See him proclaiming liberty to captives. See him giving sight to blind people. See him setting free those who are oppressed. See him seeking, saving, and finding those who are utterly and hopelessly lost. See him coming into the world for this purpose, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus, in the statement that he made about lost people, made it evident that he came to save sinners. And thirdly and finally, we have gospel invitations directed to lost people. We've seen encounters of Jesus with lost people. We've seen statements that Jesus has made concerning lost people. And more specifically, we want to see gospel invitations directed to lost people. Now, I began working through the gospel material and writing down every gospel invitation I could find. And it really just started getting ridiculous. It's all over the place. So we could be here for 3 hours and look at all of them, or we could spend the next 5 minutes looking at just two of them. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Let me give you a little context to this statement the Lord Jesus makes. Earlier in John chapter 7, we see that Jesus is going up to the Feast of Booths, or some of your translations will say the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the most important days in the Jewish calendar. This was prime time for the Jews. Thousands and thousands would descend upon Jerusalem. And Jesus picks this occasion to go up. There's some discussion early on in chapter 7 whether or not he will go. We read that he does, in fact, decide to go. Now look at the first words we have in John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast. Okay, stop there. Jesus has picked this specific time. If you know John's gospel well, you know he's very specific about chronological information. On the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus is picking the most climactic part of the festival. He's picking prime time to issue his gospel invitation. Verse 37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I have living water. I can satisfy you. I can make you well. Are you hungry? Come and eat of my flesh. I will satisfy your soul on the bread of life. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who thirst, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those who labor and are heavy laden, are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Now, why is Jesus interested in those who are weary and heavy laden? And why not people who have it all together? Why is he interested in the sick and not the self-righteous? Why is he interested in those who are thirsty? Why is he interested in those who are hungry? Why is he interested in the lost? I don't think there's any other explanation than that Jesus has a heart of compassion for such people. Jesus is the only one who could really do something about it. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she's going in all sorts of places to satisfy her thirst. And Jesus says, "I have living water. I can satisfy your soul. I can put together the pieces of your broken life. I can fix this. I can make you well." He sees people who are weary and heavy laden and he says, "Give me your burden. I will free you from your load of sin." He sees people who are thirsty and he says, "I have living water. I'll satisfy your soul." He sees people who are sick and he says, "I can heal. I can make you well." He sees people who are lost and he says, "I can lead you home. I can make you safe and secure." Can you hear Jesus' invitations in these texts? Come. Come on, get in here and be safe. I can heal you. I can make you well. I can satisfy your soul. I'll find you. I'll have you. I'll bring you in and save you. Are you weary and heavy laden? Are you lost in darkest night? Do you need a savior? Do you need to be made well? Is your life falling apart? I can fix it. I can save you. My compassion is for you. And if you would come to me, I would save you and make you well. I want to read a somewhat lengthy quote. It's not too long. A quote from John Owen. Many of you know John Owen. John Owen is a great Puritan theologian and pastor. This quote comes from a sermon that he preached. And I've updated the language somewhat, just so it reads a little more smoothly. This is what John Owen says in his sermon. Quote, "This is something of the word which he now speaks to you, that is Jesus, which Jesus would now speak to you. Why will you die? Why will you perish? Why will you not have compassion on your own souls? Can your hearts endure? Or can your hands be strong in the day of wrath that is approaching? It is but a little while before all your hopes, your release, and presumptions will forsake you and leave you eternally miserable. Look to me and be saved. Come to me and I will ease you of all sins, sorrows, fears, burdens, and give rest to your souls. Come, I entreat you, lay aside all procrastinations, all delays, put me off no more. Eternity lies at the door. Cast out all cursed, self-deceiving reserves, and do not so hate me that you would rather perish than accept deliverance by me. It's these sorts of things that the Lord Christ continually declares, proclaims, pleads, and urges on the souls of sinners. He does it in the preaching of the word as if he were present with you, stood among you, and spoke personally to every one of you. Now listen, because this would not suit his present state of glory, he has appointed the ministers of the gospel to appear before you and to deal with you in his stead, avowing as his own the invitations that are given you in his name. Consider, therefore, his infinite condescension, grace, and love. Why all this towards you? Does he stand in need of you? Have you deserved it at his hands? Do you love him first? Can he not be happy and blessed without you? Has he any design upon you that he is so earnest in calling you unto him? Alas, it is nothing but the overflowing of mercy, compassion, and grace that moves him and causes him to act. Owen is saying, what have you done to merit Christ's attention? He says it's nothing but his mercy and compassion and his grace that caused him to look at you and to save you. And Owen is pleading with sinners, with lost people, that they would respond to these gospel invitations. And I take license from John Owen's quote, because it would not suit the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to come here. Trust me, you would not want that to happen, because you would all probably die in the presence of such glory. He has appointed ministers of the gospel to stand before you and to plead, avowing to himself the free invitations of the gospel, so I can stand with arms wide open and I can say, come. You want to be safe? You want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have life? Do you want to have living water? Come. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Come and be safe. Don't perish. Don't die. Why would you? You can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. We sing a song here, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. You know that song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy, Weak and Wounded, Sick and Sore? Listen, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. He is able, he is able, he's willing, doubt no more. Do you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's here and he's ready. Jesus is ready. And he stands to save you. Where are you? He's here. He's ready. He's standing with arms wide open saying, come to me. Are you thirsty? Then come. Are you weary and heavy laden? Then come. Jesus ready stands to save you. And I ask, where are you? He's ready to have you. He's ready to save you. He's ready to make you well. He's full of pity, joined with power. And he's able. He's able. He's willing. Doubt no more. It's an old song. I think we sing it here. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner. Come home. Do you believe that about Jesus? He's here, waiting, watching, calling, tenderly, softly, earnestly, sinner, come home and be saved. Now, I hope that I haven't painted a picture of a wimpy Jesus. A Jesus who stands ready, but he's really helpless to do anything about it. A Jesus who is watching and waiting. I hope I haven't painted that picture, because I'll tell you what, Jesus is the sovereign Christ. Jesus has saved. He does save, and he will save. He's full of pity, joined with power. He's able, he's willing, doubt no more. Jesus Christ, when he sets his eyes on a sinner like he did so many of us in this room, he pursues them, he loves them, and he saves them. And that ought to be a comfort to those here who want the Lord Jesus. He is powerful and mighty to save, and if you call on him in repentance and faith, he is mighty to save you. He's not helpless. Jesus is full of pity, joined with power, and he is the sovereign Christ, the sovereign Redeemer. And he is the Savior with arms spread wide, calling all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and be saved. So now as I close, I have three lines of application. And I'll try to move through them quickly as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper. First is this, as we have opportunity, those of us who are the people of God, as we have opportunity to speak of Jesus, we should emphasize that he has a heart of compassion toward lost people. Jesus Christ is a Savior for sinners. And I think if you have opportunity to tell people about who Jesus is, I don't think it would be inappropriate for your first foot in the door to be this. You know, Jesus Christ is a Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come for those who were well. He came for sinners. He's a Savior with a heart of compassion for lost people. And he calls for sinners to come to him and to be saved. Application number two, we, as followers of Christ, those who desire to be like Christ, we should have hearts of compassion for lost people as well. Is it right that only Jesus have compassion for the lost? Was Jesus lost? Was Jesus a sinner in a hopeless state? No, Jesus had compassion on the lost, having never been lost himself. You've been lost. I've been lost. We know what it's like to walk in darkness and to love darkness. We know what it's like to be in sin. We know what it's like to be broken and needy. We know what it's like to be weary and heavy laden. We know what it's like to be thirsty and to be going this way and that, looking for satisfaction and not finding it. I mean, we have testimonies in this room of people in dark and broken places. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He went and he found you. He got you out of the darkness. He went on a rescue mission to save you. And now we as God's people look back and we say, we got to go back in there. There's more people in the fire. We need to tell them about the Savior. How could we, as those who have been forgiven, those who have been saved, those who have been found, not be people who have hearts of compassion for the lost? How could we be people who do not stop and look at the person next to us and love them and speak the truth to them? How could we be people who not look on the crowds of lost people and feel something of compassion for them? Because I was there. I was lost. I was in darkness. I was poor and needy. And the Lord Jesus, he saved me. He looked on my hopeless state and he led me to the cross. So I feel compassion for those who are still there. And my desire is to go to them and to speak the truth to them in the hopes that the Lord Jesus would save them. Titus 3, verse 3, you don't need to turn there. For we ourselves were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Were you like that? I was. Then the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And he goes on to tell us about our salvation. We were in darkness. We were in sin. And then the kindness of God appeared. Wow. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Do you know anyone like that? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We who were in darkest night, we who were lost ought to feel a sense of solidarity with lost people. Because we've been there before. And that ought to move us to compassion. That ought to move us to pity. I want to ask a revealing question. It was revealing and painful when it hit home in my heart. It's an indicting question. What do you feel when you see sin happening? What do you feel when you see sin happening? Do you primarily feel disgust or worse, disdain? Or do you feel compassion? Now, there's a sense in which sin is ugly and disgusting, and we ought to feel some hatred towards it. We ought to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. But when you see a sinner engaging in sinful activity, when you see our culture celebrating sexual immorality, when you see our culture celebrating abuse, when you see our culture and others, people you know, celebrating lying and covetousness and sin, when you see that happening, what happens in your heart? What do you feel? It makes me sick. These people. So angry. Look at them. It just drives me nuts. Is that what goes on? Or do you feel a sense of compassion? I've been there. I was lost, and apart from the grace of God, there go I. We ought to feel compassion for the lost men and women around us. And we ought to pray the Lord of the harvest that men and women would be saved wonderfully. Thirdly and finally, you who do not know the Lord Jesus, you need to know this about Him. Jesus Christ has a heart of compassion for lost people. Jesus Christ is desirous. He's made this known. He's desirous that you as a sinner would come to Him. And His promise is this: if you believe on Him, if you come to Him in repentance and faith, He'll save you. There's nothing you could do that would disqualify you from His attention. There's nothing you could do that would disqualify you from His love. Jesus is attracted, wonderfully, He is attracted to sinful people. He's not attracted to sin. But in the same way a paramedic is attracted to a crisis, attracted to a car accident, why is he attracted to that scene? Because he could do something about it. Why is a doctor attracted to a wound? Because he could heal it. Jesus is attracted to sinful people. Whatever it is you've done, nothing can disqualify you from His love, His compassion, His attention. So I plead with you. Come to Him. Come to Him and be saved. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He's able, He's willing. Doubt no more. Would you come? Let's pray. Our Father, You have sent Your Son into the world. And He has come that the world through Him might be saved. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And we rejoice in the fact that He has done so wonderfully for so many in this room. Thank You that He did that for me, that He pursued hot after me, and that He had me and saved me. And it's our desire that the gospel would go forth in this church, that the gospel would go forth among our children and our young people, that the gospel would go forth in Mevin, that we would take Jesus with us into the workplace, into the schools, into the marketplace, and that sinners would wonderfully be converted to Jesus Christ, just as You have done so for us. We thank You that You are a Savior who has compassion for the lost. We thank You that You are going about the work all throughout the world of saving sinners. We pray that You would work in our hearts a sensitivity to the need and the lostness and the darkness that sinful people are in. And that You would work in our hearts of compassion for those people. And may You help us by Your grace to loose our tongues and to speak of the wonderful gospel that they need to be saved. Our desire is to see sinners saved. There's nothing that gives us more joy than to join that celebration in heaven when one sinner is saved. Father, we love You. We thank You for the gospel. We stake our lives on it. In Jesus' name, amen.